Hi, and welcome to the GC Podcast.
Great. So I'm going to ask another question. We started this morning with questions. So the question is, what do you think happens after we die? We'll go back to it in a few minutes, so start thinking about. So for those who don't know, I am Ado. I'm the student worker at G2. And here for the last few months, we've been doing evangelism on campus with the students every Thursday in the afternoon. It doesn't matter if it's a lovely day like today or if it's choking it down, if it's snowing, we just go for it every Thursday. To be fair, there'd be like two Thursdays we didn't do anything. because it was raining and there was no one around. So the way we do it is just we walk in pairs and we are walking around on campus and we just interrupt people and we ask, what do you think happens after we die? And I can see your faces. Some of you are scared and you're like, oh no. As British, we say like, oh no. We're just not ready for that sort of questions. But we just interrupt people and we ask, what do they think happens after we die? And we have all sorts of responses. We have the scared one, like a few in the crowd were scared today. We had also the I don't know what's going on one. We had the why are you asking me this? I'm just on my way for a pint. And every now and then we just have like nothing. I've never thought about that question. So the reactions and the responses that we go, they are from nothing, but we just die. That's what happens after we die. We just die. Or they say, well, I hope there's a heaven. I hope I'm going to see one day my nanny or my grandpa, that they are there and maybe they're taking care from there for me. And a few of them have talked about reincarnation, and that the energy that we have is going to pass on to a different life. But the answer that surprised me the most was with this guy, that he thinks he's going to go to Valhalla. For those who don't know, it's the pagan Viking belief. And then we spend a few minutes talking about the implications of how to achieve that in 2024. For those who are not laughing, to go to Valhalla, you need to die in battle. So I was just like, well, tell me more about it. Honestly, I was so interested to know. And to be fair, the idea of drinking beer with the old father forever sounds lush. So I would be like, I'll be down for that. But, however, none of them has said anything about resurrection. None of them. And I'm really interested to know what you think. What is going to happen after we die? Did you adopt your beliefs from your parents? Or did you discover them on your own? Or maybe you came to faith late in life. And what do you think happened before you came to faith? And what do you think right now? So we're going to take a pause, have a chat with the people next to you. 2 minutes. What do you think happens after we die? I'm pretty sure you got two very interesting conversations. So what do we think happens after we die? Do we think we are going to go to heaven and we are going to, or that we're going to be resurrected the same way Jesus resurrected? Because the way we think this question challenges the way we understand the resurrection of Christ. How do we understand the resurrection of Jesus? Do we see it as something physical and bodily or something spiritual and mystical? And what does it mean to live in the light of the implications of that event? Because if Jesus really is resurrected, then we are resurrected too. So how do we understand the resurrection? I remember very much the first time I saw Avatar, the movie, in 2009. And the film's closing is in when Jake Sully is reborn as a Na'vi and with in his new body. And like, it's so iconic. Like, he just opened his eyes. And 13 years old, Adoniel was like, I got it. That's how it felt, maybe. Like, that's how Jesus was. You're like, and although none of the gospel detail the avatar like moment of Jesus' resurrection, the evidence we have for the resurrection is first, Jesus died on the cross, because without death there is no resurrection. And secondly, he appeared later to people. And with this, we can start a whole debate and all the, go through all the apologetics and there are 12. Those are the ones we're going to talk about today, but there are many more reasons. But we live in this continuum of tension, of not fully knowing. We have a very clear that eventually everyone is going to die, but what happens next will be confirmed until we understand and experience the resurrected Jesus. Because if Jesus really is resurrected, then we are resurrected too. In Luke 24, so if we can open our Bibles, Luke 24. I'm not going to read the whole passage. We're just going to go from verse to verse. So it would be very handy if you have it open in your Bibles or in your phones. So in Luke 24, we can see the story of two disciples battling with these same questions. They have already experienced the living Jesus, the miracles, the great wonders, and the teachings. But they were disappointing and dealing with grief after his death. So Luke 24, 13 to 35. And we can see the title is The Road to Emmaus. The story of Cleopas and an unnamed disciple. Well, a little bit of context. Cleopas was not one of the 12, but he was one of the Jesus' disciples. And the other disciple remains unnamed. Some people think it was a woman because of that. Maybe Cleopas' wife. We don't know. That's something like just a curious thing for you to know. And they are so this is after resurrection and the news of Jesus' appearance to Mary, and the strange events of the morning spread rapidly to his followers, who had scattered and therefore heard different parts of the story at different times during that day. It kind of felt like the same way we were discussing. So what happened? Some of them were discussing, what do I think? What do you think? This is what I've heard. This is what I've heard, that what happened to Jesus. Most of them did not believe, because if we're honest, death people don't do that. They just don't come back from life to life. So Cleopas and the other disciples had already left for Emmaus. They were in Jerusalem. They were going to Emmaus. As I was studying this, I wonder how many times it makes sense if we have experienced disappointed, if we have experienced something sad, go home. But why Emmaus? I was like, why not Mexico? You know, like, the weather is nicer there, the food. Anyway, it's not relevant. So, but the thing is, they went to Emmaus. But before they had heard the complete story, and on the way they met a man, Jesus. Verse 14. They were walking with each other. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus goes out of Jerusalem. That's where the tomb was. And then he goes and catches up with these two on their way back to their hometown. Verse 16, it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The word in the original Greek is krateo, which means to hold back or to restrain from. That part of their eyes were kept. in Luke 24:16. And this is surprising, because after spending nearly every day in the past few years, they didn't recognize him immediately. Was it something miraculously going on there? Was it their grief and disappointment, maybe? I wonder how many times we don't see Jesus, although it's so evident he's there next to us. Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" So they were having a proper discussion and saying, like, what just happened? Mary said that they saw Jesus. Then John and Peter went and checked. They didn't find anything. What just happened? What are we going to do? Is he alive? Is he not? So when the apparent stranger asked them about what had been happening, they were unbelieving that he had been in Jerusalem and had not known about the death of Jesus. So Jesus in that moment was trending top in Twitter. They told him about the empty tomb and the appearance of angels, and that no one had seen Jesus. They were perplexed and unsure about the stories they have heard. And Jesus' response is remarkable. Instead of giving them some kind of glorious revelations of himself or performing a miracle, he began to study the Bible. It says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So Jesus starts explaining them from the Old Testament to right now, in that moment, all the references about himself. And Jesus wants them to know that although this looks hopeless and they might have doubts, they have to look no further than Scripture to understand what happened and what will happen. First the Christ must suffer, then he's glorified. Later on says, later as they broke bread together, their eyes were open. The two disciples suddenly recognized that they had been talking to Jesus, and then, boom, he disappears. This is just in the middle of the room. As soon as they're like, "Oh, it's you," boom, Jesus disappears. Wow. Luke 24:31-32 says, "Then their eyes were open and they'd recognize him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Did not our hearts burn within us? This is more accurately, was not our heart burning? The tense both of this and of the other verbs implying continuous and not a momentary state or accident, which meant that as Jesus was talking, their hearts were just like, boom, 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 getting more and more on fire. When we are more affected by the things of God, especially by the love of Christ who sacrificed himself for us, and our hearts are filled with love for him, and we are elevated by holy desires and devotions, then we experience a burning sensation within our hearts. But we need to let sink in our hearts the power of his resurrection first. Because if Jesus is resurrected, then we are resurrected with him. Gary Habermas, in his interview with Lee Strobel in The Case for Christ, states the resurrection was undoubtedly the central proclamation of the early church from the very beginning. The earliest Christians did not just endorse Jesus' teachings. They were convinced they had seen him alive after his crucifixion. That's what changed their lives and started the church. The encounter with him after he was resurrected. So What does it mean to live in the light of the implications of that event? Because the resurrection is far from being something that we only benefit in the future. It's something yet to come, but we can live it now. Romans 6, 4 to 5 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." The King James translation, I love it. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." If we have been planted together, if we have grown into, be conjoined with, this is the only part in the New Testament that this word, Greek word, is used, and which means is the most intimate union of being. It's not like putting one thing together with another one and just put it together in the ground. It's like actually two things are growing together. Does that make sense? I think I said the same words. But in the same way Jesus died to his corrupt body, we must die to ours. But if we live, we live too. And as he rose from the tomb and lived, so shall we rise from sin and live a new life. If there is physical resurrection, there is also spiritual resurrection. And there is a spiritual resurrection right now, and in a way that looks like life at its fuller. The resurrection changes people from being spiritually dead to being alive in God. It changes guilty, condemnation into a celebration and forgiveness and freedom. It changes anxiety into hope that goes beyond the grave. It can change our sinful hearts. So the way we want to follow the Lord. However, if Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then we have no hope. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ's resurrection, we have no Savior, no salvation, and no hope of eternal life. As Paul said, our faith will be useless. The gospel will be together, altogether powerless, and our sins will remain unforgiven. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing. So if Jesus is resurrected, we are resurrected with him. But if we fail to live in this truth, it feels like we have a light expectation of the extent to which we can today experience resurrection life and victory over sin. And our lives become indistinguishable from other people. So what do we do with this? Because we carry resurrection power. Why if we were a church that really believed that Jesus was resurrected and that we will be resurrected with him, that we are resurrected with him today, what will happen if we allow the power of the resurrection to affect the way we discover hope, we live for Jesus, and we tell others? My dad, when he was around 20 years old, he was not a Christian. He went to church a few times just because my mom was going to church, and that's what my granddad said: if you want to date Angie, you need to come to church. But he never believed. He was very, very strong in his beliefs. There is no God. And there was one encounter that he had with God. He was in a toilet in his room, and then he looks to the mirror, and Jesus said, "What are you doing with your life, George? You are mine." And that changed his life. And today, the whole family was affected through that decision and also through the encounter my mom had with Jesus. We are his legacy now. In that moment, George decided to accept Jesus' resurrection and said, "You know what? I'm going to die to the person I used to be so that I can resurrect with you and live with you today. And we are all on a journey, and wherever you are in your journey, Jesus meets you there. And open your eyes so that you discover that he rose from dead. Chris and Beth can. And as I was preparing for today and reading about all the way Jesus suffered on the cross, being flogged again and again, my eyes were open. That's what I needed to see. And I recognize him as my Savior, as my Lord. One more time, as the one that will go all that far for me. Jesus was a man like you and me. He is God, but on earth before dying, he was made of bone and flesh. And he suffered in the most sufferable way so that he could relate to my pain. To those times when I say, I can't anymore. He didn't so that I can say, you can in me. And now I see it again. To Cleopas and the other, Jesus went deeper into the scripture and explained all the difficult things to understand about the Bible, all the suffering of all the people of Israel, and how the Messiah joined in that narrative to save them and to take them out of that narrative. And they recognize him. To Mary, he just gave him a hug and called her by name, a name he gave her, a name that brings hope, transformation, and restoration. And she recognized him. To the 11 disciples, he appeared in the middle of the room and said, peace be with you. I know you are scared and confused. You have heard both hope and bad news. And in your minds and in your hearts, you're battling with these two ideas. And how can they coexist together? But Jesus speaks to their lives, peace be with you. To Thomas appeared and said, Thomas, just feel me. It is me. I am real. I'm your friend, the one you know, the one who loves you. You know my voice. But if you want to go deeper, have a trial. Just feel me. To Peter, just ask him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, I just need to know it one more time. Do you love me? Are you with me on this journey? Are you going to go all the way together? Because I'm with you. You can trust me. We are all on a journey. And whether you are in your journey, wherever you are in your journey, Jesus meets you there and opens your eyes so that you discover that he rose from the dead. And if Jesus did rise from the dead, he is still alive today and available for you to encounter on a personal basis. If Jesus conquered death, he can open the door of eternal life for me, for you, and for everyone in this area too. If Jesus really resurrected, then you are resurrected too. And as we finish, I want to pray, because there is no if, like, Jesus resurrected, amen. And he is here now, and he reigns. His reign is yesterday, today, and forever. And this is the moment we have an opportunity to respond to that and just worship him. So we're going to pray, and then we're just going to stand in worship. One of my favorite prayers is when Moses was on the mountain after 40 days. And at the end of that, he just says to God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And when I'm saying show me your glory, I mean open my eyes so I may see you in your glorious body. Open my eyes so I may see you when we are walking on campus, and so that the people that is also with us will see you. open my eyes so I experience your life, your everlasting life in my prayer life, in my reading life. When there's peace, when there's chaos, when everything is busy, when everything is quiet, I want to experience you. So why don't we stand up and we pray today? Show me your glory. Open my eyes. Father, you are resurrected. Jesus, you are alive. Open our eyes so that we may experience you. We want to see your glory in our lives. So open our eyes so we may see you resurrected.